Welcome to Foundation Christian Church. We're glad that you're joining us for today's message. For service times or to join a disciple group, please visit foundationcitrusheights.com.
Now we have a bucket back there if you want to give tithes and offerings, or if you want to do it online, or there's other ways to do it. But I just want to, first of all, thank you for your faithfulness. And I want to encourage you in your obedience. That's basically a reminder, right? Public service announcement. So Father, we thank you for all the gifts that you've given to us. We pray that you would bless each gift and giver. We ask that you would give us wisdom in the care of funds. But more importantly, we thank you for the lesson that we learn in giving to you. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Hey, at this time, I get to introduce one of our pastors, as we've given Pastor Greg a break, letting him heal, let him get healthy. We're just thankful that we have folks aboard that can bring the word. So she's preaching. Chris is preaching. So I want to invite both Chris and her husband, Charles, as they bring the word by reading and preaching.
Amen.
If anybody doesn't have a Bible, raise your hand and somebody will pass one to you. Okay, I guess we're good. We're starting at Acts 9:19b to 31. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate, so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he truly became a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers.
Thank you. Thank you very much. She is my beloved wife in whom I am well pleased. Thank you. Embracing believers. Last 6 months, we've had a war over in Israel, and Sheikh Hassan Yusuf is a co-founder of Hamas. He spent about 24 years in prison. He was released in 2023 before the big October 7th event. He was arrested about 2 weeks after that. He's now in prison again in Israel, one of the founders. Why am I talking about him? Well, he has a son. His name is Mossab Hassan Yusuf. Mossab had been arrested early on, and he was recruited by the Israelis to spy for the Israelis. And he was quite effective because he was a son of Hamas. In fact, he wrote a book later called Son of Hamas, and there's a movie about him called The Green Prince. But during the time that he was spying for Israel, he was attending a Bible study. And over about a six-year period of time, he became a Christian. It was a slow conversion process. But one of the things that ministered to him was Christ's teaching. It says, love your enemies. That's not a teaching he heard among the people in Hamas. Well, eventually he got tired of living a lie of constant spying. He says, I want out. And he came to San Diego. He was invited to a Bible study in San Diego. And he said, I started to build new relationships with a new community. It was fun and a peaceful environment. I shared my story with the core group at the church and expecting immediate support. But to look at people's faces and to see the fear and to see the doubt was something that I was not expecting. They were not only not believing, they were also scared. No one would believe my story. No one. I was without anything. I was without community. I was alone. Have you ever, you have the right to remain silent. And we have what's called the Miranda rights. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can be used against you in court. A number of years ago, before I became a chaplain, I worked at a company, and I needed a ride to work. Car was in the shop. And so a coworker picked me up. On our way to work, a car in front of us weaved off the road, hit a power line, and the line goes, big flash of light, and the line comes down across the road. Both sides of the traffic had to stop. And we went up to the car because it was right in front of us. And are you okay? Well, the guy got out of the car and said, well, I fell asleep at the wheel. And the person who was taking me to work told him, don't tell that to the cops. Whatever you do, don't tell them you fell asleep at the wheel. Don't say anything. It's going to incriminate yourself. Well, why don't we want to talk about ourselves, incriminate ourselves? Because you may be in court. Anything you say can and will be used against you. This is a jury in a courtroom. They're not staying there as your friends. They're staying there to determine if you're guilty or if you're innocent. This is not your church. The jury is not your church. We do not come to church to have a jury look at us, to determine, are you guilty? Are you innocent? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. When the woman was caught in an act of adultery and brought before Christ, Christ did not sit there and say, do not incriminate yourself. He didn't, everybody else knew what she was guilty or accused of being guilty, but Christ accepted her. Matthew, the tax collectors were not liked by the Jews. They betrayed the Jewish nation as far as the Jews were concerned, because they betrayed for Rome. And when Christ invited Matthew, he came to Matthew's house, and people were saying Christ is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Christ did not tell Matthew, you have the right to remain silent. The woman at the well, Christ knew all about her. And when Christ talked to her, she admitted that she had, he asked to bring your husband. She says, well, I'm not married. And Christ says, you're right. You've been married numerous times before, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. She opened up and was honest with Christ, and Christ accepted her. But how many people would not accept her because she comes with a resume, she comes with problems, comes with issues. She has drama in her life. And then, of course, the parable of the prodigal son. The son takes half his dad's property, goes off to a foreign nation, blows everything. He comes home, and the father says, you have the right to remain silent. No, the father was accepting. The brother was not accepting because the brother was judging his other brother, his younger brother, but the father was accepting. Yes, you have the right to remain silent, but we also have the right to be accepted in the body of Christ. So, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Mike Mudford was here, and he spoke about Acts chapter 9. He talked the first part of the story with Paul's conversion up in Damascus. And so I just want to do a quick recap of the first part of chapter 9. And in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. And so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there." So Paul was going to Damascus to arrest Christians and possibly bring them back to be killed. But God had other plans. Christ had other plans. And so he was struck down the road, and Saul replies, "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "Who are you?" The Lord intervened. Paul, in the eyes of the Christians, was a bad guy. He was there to arrest them. But God had other plans. And so Ananias is called to go to Saul. And we read here in verse 17, "So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Well, as we look back at the story, when God told Ananias to go to Saul, Ananias said, "God, do you know who that guy is?" I mean, he's asking the all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God, "Do you know what you're doing, God?" And sometimes we do the same thing. "God, are you thinking?" But Ananias obeyed God, obeyed the Lord, and went to Saul. In Philippians 1:6, we read, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So Christ started a work in Saul. He started a work in each of us. Christ has started a work in you, and he will work it till it's finished. So we start now with a scripture that Chris read. And I was assigned verse 20. But I'm going back to verse 19, last half of verse 19. "Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.'" Now, we think of Saul, or Paul, who later became Paul, as this great theologian, wrote most of the New Testament, great theology, great teaching, had a compassion for Gentiles. And so we see here that he started talking about Jesus, the Son of God. We kind of assume he's this great theologian already. He was a new believer. He was given his testimony. He did have a lot of learning because he was a very devout Jewish, non-Christian Jew, but he was talking his testimony. There was one time I remember I was ministering to a couple of guys in a park, and I was focusing on one person, and he was giving me all the reasons why he can't become a Christian. And immediately he turned to the other person and started witnessing to him and going, "What happened here?" But he was giving his testimony because Christ did a work in his life. He didn't have a chance to go to Bible study, Sunday school, or a seminary, but Lord changed his life, and so he was giving his testimony. And I think what Paul is doing here is saying, hey, Christ is real. Christ is real. "And all who heard him were amazed. 'Isn't this the same man? Isn't this the guy who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here to arrest him and to take him in chains to the leading priest?'" When it says amazed, doesn't mean that they were amazed like, "Wow, that's awesome." It means like, "Man, what's happened with him? You know, something's going on, this guy." And so they were not sure what's going on, but Paul's preaching became more and more powerful because he was so positive. He was so convicted because Christ changed his life. First off, Christ strikes him down the road, blinds him, heals him of being blinded, and he knows that God is real. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proof that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Were they convinced? I don't know. Some of them weren't because they tried to kill him. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. Just because he can win an argument doesn't mean he's going to win their hearts. They were already determined that Christ is not the Messiah. Christ is not God. And no matter how convincing Saul is, they're not going to believe. Because they're not going to believe. And some people we talk to, no matter how logical of an argument we make, they're not going to believe. What draws a person to God is the Lord touching their heart. So we can rely upon arguments, and some people will be amazed by the arguments and go, wow. But it takes the Holy Spirit to touch the heart, because it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to God. So they're watching for him day and night at the city gate so that they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. It wasn't his time yet. God had a lot of work for him to do. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. And I heard that the basket they used was what they often used to lower trash down. I'm not sure if that's true or not. But, you know, here he is. He comes in from the chief priest in Jerusalem. He comes coming in real proud. I'm here on a mission. He has to escape through a trash basket. We should never be too proud. I'll take the trash basket and live. Thank you. But it says, after a while, how long was that a while? Well, in Galatians 3:18, it said, Paul was right. He said, then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. So he says he was there for 3 years, actually during the time he went off to Arabia, where he spent some time to get to know the Lord. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for a day. Oh, wait a minute. I already read that. I want to highlight this part here. Some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. These were his former friends. As a retired prison chaplain, during the years I was a chaplain, you know, I would come across inmates who had accepted the Lord. They're excited about their conversion. They're excited about their walk with Christ. And they were living an example of how Christ works in their lives. And often I've heard they're frustrated because their loved ones don't accept them. You got jailhouse religion. And the only thing I could really respond to was, it's for how can those who are not saved rejoice in your salvation? If you have the Lord and you're excited about it, but they don't have the Lord, they're going to look at you and go, you're weird. And so when we become Christians, our whole world changes. Our family changes. And a lot of our buddies or inmates or our homeboys or the people we chum with, when we go off and have the parties with the people from work or whatever the case is, and we start talking different. We start talking about Jesus. We start talking about this, that. And we're not walking the same walk as them. We're not talking the same talk as them. And we are not in unison with them. And so... these are the people that admired Saul. Now they want to kill him. And when we accept the Lord, a lot of our friends are going to say, you're crazy. And they're going to disown us. They don't want anything to do with us. So after a while, during the night, as Parv mentioned, there he was lowered down over the city wall, and he went down to Jerusalem. So, Here Saul is. He's had 3 years in Damascus. He's fellowshipping with the Christians there. The Christians are accepting him now. They were scared of him at first, but they've accepted him. He fellowshiped with them. He's been preaching with them. He goes down to Jerusalem. They don't have telephone. They don't have wireless cell phones. They don't have satellite. The Christians in Jerusalem, they remember Saul because he was consenting to, and he was helping kill and persecute the church. Saul was a bad guy. And when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. can you trust? Who can you trust? You know, Christ had Judas as one of his disciples. Judas betrayed Christ, betrayed him, sold him his location off to the Romans, and got 30 pieces of silver. How many times have you had experience with someone you trusted betrayed you? How many times have we seen leaders who are Christian leaders who have gone the wrong way? You know, I hate to say it, but the world is a corrupt place. And there are people I've looked at before who I looked up to, Christian leaders who I greatly admired, and then we find out some great sin in their life, and their testimony is devastated. And it's like, wow, and I could give you story after story after story after story. I don't need to give you all the stories because you already know your own stories, right? How many times have we heard these terrible stories? And so we have, like Christ had Judas among his disciples. We have Judases in our lives. And we have to be careful in the church that we don't have Judases infiltrate the church. And this is what the church in Jerusalem was concerned about. Is this another Judas coming in? Is he coming in to spy us out? What is Saul doing? I don't trust the guy. He killed us. He was wanting to bring back and kill us. And so what are things we look for in Christian leadership or in the church? Sometimes people come in with an agenda. I want to come in and I want to change the doctrine in this place. I want to change this group. I'm politically motivated. My real goal is not Christ. My real goal is this political party, that political party, or this movement. And so we have people who are motivated by agenda. And they teach, you have to teach this doctrine, you have to teach this doctrine, you have to believe this, you can't have to believe that. If you don't believe it, you're a heretic. So we don't want people who are motivated by doctrine or politics, or there's an agenda. And some people I've seen come in that are just, they're there for power. They come in, they're real charming, and they work their way into a position of authority. I've seen some people come in and manipulate politically and get the pastor kicked out, so he become pastor. I'm speaking one person in my mind, my memory, and the guy, it was awful. There's people with hidden active sins that they're immature, and so it's all around us, and we don't always see what's going on, and so we have to be careful. And so the disciples, the Christians in Jerusalem were scared because they did not know what Saul's doctrine or agenda was. They didn't know if he was seeking power. They didn't know if he had some other active sins, if he was immature or whatever. So how do we know who among us? Christ gave this parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, you see a picture up there, wheat, and a picture of tares. They look very similar. Now, I'm not a farmer, so I'm having to research this. I'm not an expert. I don't grow wheat. I was down in Imperial Valley, and they grew some wheat down there. I had an aunt who lived in, and an uncle lived in Canada. There's a lot of wheat over there, but I never grew wheat. But wheat and tares look very similar. And so we see here in this parable of the wheat and the tares, it says, but that night, Christ is talking, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, and they slipped away. Then the crop began to grow and produce grain. The weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds, they asked. He said, no, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. If we start going through and we start saying, you got sin, we're going to have to weed you out. Oh, I saw you do such and such, we're going to have to weed you out. I heard a story about you, I believe the rumor, we're going to have to weed you out. And if we start weeding people out, we're going to be weeding out a lot of people who may be innocent or who are immature and still growing. They need to be accepted, they need to be loved, not condemned. And we never, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And so we have two people. One prays a very eloquent prayer, and the other one prays a mumbling prayer. Can't speak very good. And so we think, well, this guy over here is a little mature, but we find out later he's doing all these terrible things on the side behind the scene. We didn't know about this guy over here is really struggling and seeking God. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks in the heart. So our judge is to accept and encourage everyone. So even the person who has a hidden sins, the person who has all the problems, what's to say he's not going to come around and repent? We don't know the future. There's a lot of stuff we don't know. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So our job is to minister to the person because Christ died on the cross for every single person. He didn't die just for this select few. So, Christ was always caught eating with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus ministered to the sinners and tax collectors. He ministered to the woman caught in the act of adultery. He ministered to men with leprosy. I don't want to touch them. I could get leprosy. He ministered to Zacchaeus. He ministered to the woman at the well. He ministered to the sinful woman who washed his feet. He ministered to many people. And our job is to minister to them as well. But who can we trust? Well, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it gives guidelines for who are to be church leaders. It should be people without reproach, a husband of one wife. So that's why I only have one wife. which I'm very happy with. There's a whole bunch of criteria there. But still, these criteria are still outward appearance. The person needs the Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit to help determine. When I was a chaplain, the job of a chaplain to walk around minister, one of the jobs that I had, I talked the institution into letting me do this. I ran the FBI background clearance checks on the volunteers. And so I pulled it up, and I found out the person had a drunk driving history or assault on spouse and a whole bunch of stuff. It's amazing what comes up in people's clearances. Well, the worship leader at the church I was going to at that time, he had the best testimony. He was one of the volunteers that came out to the prison. I ran his clearance. And if I ran your clearance, I'm not afraid to tell you what's in your clearance report. I can't talk about that. But I told him once, and I said, I can't tell you what came with your clearance report, but you're okay. He was squeaky clean. Squeaky clean. And he was a worship leader. He had the best testimony, the best example. And then he found out he was doing involved in a big sin that suddenly the whole community found out about. We don't know. We can't just rely upon the background check. We can't rely just on the clearances or the resume. We need to go according to the Spirit of God. Is this person here really being led by the Spirit? So in Acts 9, verse 26, so when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he met with the believers, but they were afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. We need an advocate. Everybody needs an advocate. We need people to believe in us. And we need to believe in people. We need to advocate for them because you may be the only person who can really advocate for somebody. Now, it's interesting. In the earlier part, up in Damascus, we had Ananias, who advocated for Saul. Now, down in Jerusalem, we had Barnabas to advocate for Saul. If you look at Barnabas, he has a big, awesome, wonderful resume. Going back to Acts 4, his name was Joseph. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. He sold his land and gave the money to the feet of the apostles. In Acts 11, he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He traveled with Paul. He separated from Paul to assist John Mark. He was a delegate to the Jerusalem Council regarding Gentiles. He did have a problem that Paul corrected him on, which he was humble and submitted to. He has a great, awesome resume. But what about Ananias in Damascus? What do we know about him? He was a believer. That's it. He was a believer. You don't need to have a big, long resume to be used by God. And you can have the pastor, the elders, you can have the Sunday school teacher, you can have the worship leader, and all those people can be doing awesome work for the Lord, but God called you to minister to someone. And you may be the person that's going to encourage them. You can be minister of the next Saul who becomes the next Paul. God doesn't always call the people in leadership. He calls believers. And so if you're a believer, expect God to use you. And say, Lord, use me today. Lord, surprise me today. How are you going to use me? Well, Barnabas had mercy. He showed mercy. And we read in Matthew 5, 7, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We read also in Luke 6, do not judge, and you will not be judged. And James 2, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. Now, the great theologian Napoleon Bonaparte, Pastor Bonaparte, there was a general, and I'm not going to pronounce his name because I don't speak French, Loyes, whatever. He was in Bonaparte's army, and in 1793, he was found guilty of conspiring against the state, and he was sentenced to death. The general's daughter begged Napoleon for mercy, and Napoleon said, why? What has he done to deserve mercy? The daughter responded, if he deserved it, it would not be mercy. If he deserved it, it would not be mercy. Bonaparte pardoned the general. We are told in here, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So when you show mercy, God's going to show you mercy. If you and I are going to have a meeting and you're late to the meeting, and you come to me and you're late and you say, I'm really, really sorry. I'm going to say, don't ever do that again. No, I'm sorry. hey, you know, you today, me tomorrow. Because if I'm going to be critical of you, then I set myself up for failure, because when I blow up, they're going to say, ha, look at you, you hypocrite. We need to show other people mercy. And then people are more likely to show us mercy. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. So even down in Jerusalem, they're trying to kill him. You never know. When you walk around with the message of Jesus, you're always going to get people who don't like you. But do I want the people who don't like Jesus to like me, or do I want Jesus to like me? I'd rather get on God's good side. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. They didn't get better off because the program was better, or the theology was better, or they had better curriculum or better structure. They're better because they lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. So let's embrace believers. People come into church with resumes. They may come in with disastrous stories. Accept them. Love them the same way that God loved and accepted us. Got an announcement here? Got an announcement here. One thing, see you next week. Come on up. Yeah. Now I'm going to let you close in a word of prayer. Okay. Thank you.
We do have some announcements.
Well, if you need a... No? Oh, there it is. If you need a bulletin, there's some in the back. But I just want to let you know that this week, Wayne and... and David are going into the prisons through the Kairos Ministry. So I just want to remind you two things. If you've volunteered to do cookies, make sure you get them to them on time. Secondly, put that on your prayer agenda. Pray for them. That's really not the least you could do. It's probably the most important thing you can do. Secondly, next Sunday we're going to have a our intent in the elders is to meet on a regular basis, just to have fellowship. Usually that means food. In this church, it always means food. So next Sunday, we're going to have a barbecue after church. I know it's early, but it's probably going to be burgers at 10:30. So good luck with that. Those of you who like meat, you'll be there. But Pastor Greg is going to be sending out a email just to see if people would like to volunteer to bring sides and such. So just be aware of that. And if you don't get an email service, let me know, and we'll. If you want to bring something, let me know, and we'll get you connected there. There's also a seminar coming up, and it's in the bulletin, but I want to give a pitch to it. It's through our senior ministry. It's called the Aging Well Ministry that Luce is significant in. This, on the 18th, on the Thursday between 10 and noon, we're doing one on estate planning, which deals with trusts and wills. Our church's tradition for taking care of the future is solid. Historically, we've been a church that has been taught and trained and encouraged to get your house in order financially. And so we just want to make sure that if you're in a place where you have questions, that those get squared away. We're looking to record it so that if you can't make it there, at least we can have it available for you. And not last but least, but there's a women's conference, CWC, on April 20th. And last but not least, if you know somebody interested in VBS, either having a child involved, that's coming up in June. And if you're interested in volunteering, I know that Sherry will be in your debt. Hey, I want to pray for Sherry. Sherry took a tumble, and so she got banged up a little bit. She broke a wrist. Yeah, so I want to pray for her. I forgot about that earlier, but I'm going to pray for her, and then I'll let you go. Is that fair? So, Father, we just lift Sherry to you. We thank you for her service, her heart toward the children and toward this fellowship. We pray that your grace and healing would be upon her, give her recuperation and strength. And I pray your blessing upon each one here as we go into the community. Let us be faithful witnesses and examples of your mercy. We thank you for the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.